Once again, I invite all of our attention back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Like you see by the board, those of you with paper have a little writing to do. Wait till you see what goes on the board or what's going to go on your sheet of paper. Wait till you see what now comes. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy. It's in the year 68 AD. He dies under the reign of Nero. That's what the church fathers tell us. And we know that Nero died by his own hand in the summer of 68 AD. From 66 AD onward, he was persecuting the church, blaming them for the fire that he himself had set there in Rome. Blaming them. At the same time, the Jewish wars there in Jerusalem, Rome versus Jerusalem, was underway, starting in the spring of 66 AD. And Nero was going to come to his end, and the Roman Empire would go into a needing life support, which Vespasian would eventually do when he left the battlefield there in Jerusalem and claims the throne after a parade of emperors who came and went being assassinated or being told to kill themselves. So that's the historical context when you read 2 Timothy. He's in a dungeon. He's not in that hired house when we ended in Acts chapter 28. That was 62 AD. So Paul was definitely released after his first appeal to Caesar. Maybe Caesar thought he was simply a bug on the wall and let him go. Maybe Nero was not impressed with the issue. But then Paul was eventually apprehended again. We're not told where and how and why. And now he's in Rome, but this time he's in a dungeon. The Marentine prison, which you can go visit today if you went to Rome. And these are his last words and testimony to his son Timothy. And he says certain things, homing in now on verse 5. But watch now in all things, endure afflictions. And brothers and sisters, that's the same admonishment that I can give you here this morning. I know it doesn't bring you too much joy and too much comfort. But if you and I are going to call ourselves Christians, we are going to have to endure what affliction. And that affliction can be a wide margin of all different types of things. Body aches and pains, misrepresentation by co-workers, family members don't want you around for the holidays because all you do is open up your mouth and you mention Jesus. And they don't like your Jesus and therefore they can't stand you. Affliction comes in all shapes and forms and sizes. But notice the word endure. That's the Greek word for perseverance. It's the same Greek word that is translated continue. And so, brothers and sisters, we are to watch. We're to watch. We're to be vigilant. Okay? We're to be knowledgeable Christians. That's why I want you and I provoke you to read. I want you to be a knowledgeable congregation. Watch now in all things. Put up with affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. This morning, besides this lesson, the sidebar lesson is this. Whatever calling God has for you, you may be a prayer warrior. You may be a giver. You may be a hugger and one to give comfort. You may be the one that can say the right word at the right time, for the right person, for the right situation, that opens up a door. Whatever your calling is, whatever. It ain't limited to preaching. Whatever your calling is, make full proof of that. Can I get you to consider that this morning without getting mad at me? Make full proof of whatever your calling is. For I am now ready to be offered. Paul says, like a drink offering, I am ready to be poured out on the ground. And the definite and fixed time of my analysis is at hand. My life has reached its analysis. I've come to the conclusion of my race. I can see the yellow line and the word finished above that yellow line. And I have my chest stretched out as far as I can to get that yellow marker across my nipples and break that thing as I pass this life into the next world. Does that describe you and I this morning? We're in that race. You can see that finish line. It's getting closer every day that you and I get out of our bed. I don't know who's going to die this year. You may have 5 more years. I may have 10 more years. I may have just 30 minutes, and then I'll drop behind the pulpit. God's will is going to be done. There's a definite fixed date on heaven's calendar with your name on there, the day of your departure. The question is, are you ready? Have you made full proof of your callings? Read on. I have fought a good fight. And as I mentioned in the last hour, the Christian life is never portrayed as one of complacency. There's always action words to describe Christianity. It's likened to a boxing match. It's likened to a wrestling match. It's likened to straining your muscles in those Olympic games that were done there every 4 years there in Greece. And it's likened to a soldier on the battlefield. There's no complacency about the Christian life. It ain't easy. There's no cushy job being a Christian. It ain't fun and roses. I'm here to tell you, I'm here to remind you, being a Christian means a whole lot of muck and mire, a whole lot of pain and misery, a whole lot of frustration and disappointments with other people and with yourself. When will you realize that? We live in a sin-cursed world, and good people suffer bad things. That's life. You ain't gonna change it. I ain't gonna change it. And the gospel doesn't change it. We're told to endure afflictions. Put up with the muck, the mire, the pain, and the inconveniences of this world. And therefore, Paul could say, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Beloved, are you keeping the faith? Or are you vacillating? Are there certain portions of the Christian teaching you're willing to sell and give away? Are there portions of well-known biblical doctrines that you're just simply going to throw out the window because everybody out there is going in the opposite direction and you don't like being left alone? You don't like being left all by yourself away from the crowd because you have chosen to be faithful to Christ, come hell or high water. The entire world mocks you and ridicules you about your view of the Bible, about your position on Christ, about your position by salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. Are you getting weary in keeping the faith? Then you ain't ready to die. You are not ready to meet Jesus. If you think that it really doesn't matter on biblical doctrine and biblical teaching, does it really matter? Well, wait till you see as we conclude this message. It does matter what you believe. It matters what gospel you sit under. It matters about your view of who Jesus Christ is. It does matter what you view about this book. It does matter. Heaven and hell matter. And it's about time that all of us in this church grow up and realize what you believe and how you live truly, truly matters. And Paul could say, I've kept the faith. I haven't vacillated. I'm not a waffle. I'm not a pancake flipping all over the place. I don't take my doctrinal towel and wave it every time something new comes down the pike. Are you steadfast? Are you firm in your convictions and in your beliefs? Or you hear something on the radio and you blow like a reed? Are you firm in what you know that you think you know? Are you ready to die? You ready to meet Jesus? Are you prepared? Bags packed, passport in hand. Lord, take me. I'm ready. That's what Paul was saying. I'm ready. Bags are packed. I'm just waiting to lose my head to be set free. Well, we ended the last lesson explaining one aspect of the word translated departure in our passage, and Paul's last word in testimony to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. That being a word commonly used by prisoners who were released from the confines of a jail cell or a cool, damp, dark dungeon. Using that use, I applied it to our own eventual release from this fleshly body which experiences the pull and the tug of this present evil world system with its temptations, its lusts, not to mention the frail, weak limitations of this body, this earthen vessel that we are still forced to move about and live and have our being. Do you view yourself as an earthen vessel? Or are you Superman? Maybe you're Wonder Woman. Maybe you're the Hulk. Maybe you're Batman and Robin. No fear. I can take care of myself. I don't need God. I only need him in the big issues. The baby issues. I got my own wisdom. And I'll take care of that. I hope you don't think that way. Well, you ready? No takers? Second. The second use is among the five uses, is what the farmers would do with this word. Are you ready for this? This is beautiful. The farmers use this word, analysis, at the end of a long day of labor, when they would unhitch the yoke from off their oxen and allow the beast of burden to take a rest. That's the second use of this word. The second common usage in the first century was used by a farmer who, after a long day of toiling and having those beasts of burden wearing that yoke across their shoulder and trudging up and down, up and down, up and down in the blazing Judean sun, they would take that yoke off their shoulders. And if the beast of burden could talk, they would say, Amen. And then the farmers would pat their rear ends, and those oxen would then just simply go out in the field and graze all evening. Rest. Rest. Beloved, God has called you and I to work. Beloved, work is a gift. Matter of fact, our first parents in the Garden of Eden, even before sin came into the garden, they were given a job to take care of the garden. True or false? There was work in paradise before the fall. However, sin in its curse has added pain and toil and misery to that work. Would you agree? You like to go to work every morning. You just bounce out of that bed like Rocket Man. And you put on your duds and you put a smile on your face. You just love to go to work. Oh, you just love it. And you love working around the home and taking care of this and all that work out there in the sweat, and the mosquitoes are buzzing all over your sweat. Then you got to go out there at 10 below zero and get the car going. Oh, you just love working. Ladies, you like the housework? You wash the same dishes day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, unless your husband breaks one. The same stinking clothes in the laundry, out they go, fold them, hang them. Everybody in this room gets weary of work. Don't sit there and lie to me, because I get weary of it. Vacuuming the same carpet, rearranging the same knickknacks, dusting the same baubles. It gets tiring, doesn't it? Well, beloved, there's a work that we have to do for Jesus. We'll work till Jesus comes, is the one line to that hymn. We will work until Jesus comes. We have a work, my dear brother and dear sister. We have a work to advance the gospel. We have a work to advance the kingdom. We have a work to penetrate this culture and let light and salt take its positive effect upon culture. Once again, I challenge you, all those Southern California preachers, why in the world is California nothing but a hellhole? Where is the effect of their light and salt? I just raised that as an example. All those ministries that flock to Southern California with the warmth, it don't snow, they got the beach, they got it comfy cozy. Why isn't the impact of those individual ministries, these mega churches, having an impact? Because many of them have taken the position, you don't bother with the culture. Let it go to hell so that the rapture can go tweet, 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 and we go flying in the air. They've abandoned their work. They've abandoned their mission. The early church made inroads in Roman culture. Women were taken out of the place of being nothing more but a floor mat and placed in a position of honor. Orphans who were abandoned and then left to be eaten by the wolves were adopted by your former Christian brothers and sisters in that bygone era. The gladiatorial games were gone by the 5th and 6th century because of the church. Brothels were closed because of the church. Come on, Christian. If you have fallen for the lie that the church is not to penetrate the culture, you are already abandoning your work. And you, in a small degree, are the culprit why culture has gone nuts. The church has failed. The church has failed to be the conscience of the culture and society. We are the ones who have the truth. We are the ones who have the light. We are the ones who have the salt. And we listen to individuals who tell us to package your light in four walls, and you take your salt and you leave it in the shaker and you wait for the rapture. Hogwash. We are to penetrate the culture. We are to penetrate society. We need Christian men to be doctors and lawyers and teachers, postmen, dog catchers, street sweepers. You look at California. Legislation now coming before their state legislation to ban the Bible. Kids in elementary level grades having to watch oral and anal sex and they can't bow out? What are all these ministries doing? Where's their effectiveness? Where's their spare? Where's the point of their spare in that state to penetrate the darkness? But they want your money to buy their books and to buy their perverted study Bibles. Where's their impact? Where is it? If they have that much light concentrated in that part of that state, where is the penetration of the gospel? God even provided one day in seven for our own rest, following his own pattern in creation week. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 9. You may not like hearing that, but I'm sorry. I'm not going to compromise my convictions to have people like me or love me or smile at me. How does evil triumph? When good men and good women decide to do what? Nothing. 150 translations of the Bible. The Bible on the internet. YouTube. You can download any type of sermon you want. And look at the culture. Look at the impact. Or look at the minus of the impact. That don't bother you? You're just content and happy with that. Let the world go to hell. If that's the way you think, you ain't ready to die. You ain't ready to face Christ. What does Jesus say in John 9:4? I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus had a work to do. And if Jesus finished his work, where do you and I stand? You get a free pass because you're born in the 21st century? You get a free pass because your body has a few aches and pains? You get a tumor called cancer living inside of you, so that gives you a reason to sit back and just simply wait for a trumpet blast? Brother Tuttle would know this. R-O-A-D-S, Rhodes. We had military people on Rhodes, retired on active duty status. They still had years to go to get their retirement, but they did nothing. They were simply skating till they hit their 20th year, and then they can collect a paycheck for the rest of their life. We call them Rhodes. And there's too many Christians in the church that are on Rhodes. They're retired on active service. They give God a tip once a month. They show their mug once in a while in church. They show up for a Bible study. Okay, they complain and gripe, too loud, too long, too strong, too weak, and then they go home, and they think that they've given God their service. They ain't given God nothing but an insult to his grace and mercy that supposedly saved them. Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me. Don't you realize that Jesus Christ has sent you to be his ambassador? Has not Donald Trump picked a very smart cookie for the United States ambassador to the UN, Mickey Haley? She's a tough cookie. I like her. She's a woman of character, a woman of spine, steel spine. She's not like Gumby, that you can twist her arms and legs. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, what about you? Jesus had a work, and he finished it. What does God have in store for you? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verses 10 to 14, 1 Corinthians 4. So this word departure was used by prisoners who were set free to enjoy freedom for the first time in quite a while. It is we're now studying. It was used by farmers to denote taking the yoke off of their beast of burdens and allowing the beast to go rest after a hard day of work and simply eat and enjoy the rest of the day. Beloved, do you long for your rest in Christ? Well, beloved, in order for you to rest, you got to do work. God even worked 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. And in this cycle that we live today, I can care less who other people say. You have 6 days and the seventh day is the Sabbath. You rest from all of your carnal delights and pleasures and you give God his just due. And you give your body a good rest. Look at verse 10. We are fools for Christ, but ye are wise in Christ. Now this is sarcasm. You think I'm sarcastic. Notice how Paul deals with some of the church. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We're naked, we're buffeted. We have no certain dwelling place. We labor, working with our own hands, being reviled. We bless, being persecuted. We suffer it, being defamed. We entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write these things to shame you.
Paul had to work.
And notice what his work led him to experience. Hunger, thirst. Nobody in this church, to my knowledge, has ever experienced true hunger and true thirst. Maybe working in the yard, you may need to go inside and get some cold water. But beloved, none of us have experienced the stomach-wrenching feeling of being totally empty for days on end. When was the last time you walked around naked and buffeted? Everybody in this church has a dwelling place. Paul couldn't even find himself a hotel. Revile. When was the last time that you were reviled for Christ? Someone really got into your face and really told you off what they thought about you because of your light and salt. When was the last time you were truly persecuted? Other than maybe being called a Bible thumper or a Jesus freak back in the early 70s. They used to call us Jesus freaks, Bible thumpers, Bible pounders. When was the last time that you were defamed? When was the last time that you felt that you were the filth and the offscouring and the scum of this world? That you've reached that level in your suffering for Jesus. If not, maybe you have some unfinished business. You have some business that needs to be done that might just peradventure take you into a realm that Paul describes here. When was the last time you truly suffered for Jesus? When was the last time somebody just insulted you to your face and you took it with humility as they simply drug you and your Savior's name right in the gutter and you were forced to listen to that and you had no other recourse but just to stand and take it? When was the last time that happened to you and me? But as believers, we have another work, another calling to our daily toil, just in making a living. And that is to expand the kingdom, to preach and teach Christ to the nations, to make disciples, to plant and to mature churches and believers, to take care of the sick, to take care of the widow, to take care of the orphan, and to take care of those who are dying. Are you listening to me? There's some things that you can do. Those of you that have time to kill, those of you and those of us who hide behind walls, you can teach and preach Christ to somebody. Find yourself a family member that doesn't know Christ. Make a friend. Build a bridge. Make disciples. Help mature this church. Take care of the sick. Take care of the widow. And you can do that without telling any one of us. We're not to know. Whatever your work is out there in the highways and the byways, as your pastor, I'm telling you, get out there and do it. Roll up your sleeves. Jesus had a work as well. And when it was finished, then he could rest. See, in order for you and I to be ready to die, you're saying to God Almighty that you are now ready to enter into your rest. You are now ready to enter your heavenly rest. But Jesus may look at you and I and say, really? You had some unfinished business. You had some loose ends that needed to be tied up into a nice knot. You had a loudmouth preacher back there on planet Earth that told you to do certain things, and you just blew him off. Because you didn't like what he was saying. You didn't like how it was being said. You just didn't like it. You wish to God he got laryngitis right in the middle of the message. Hopefully you don't think that way. You ready? The third one. The third one. Look at the board. Third in our five uses is that it was used by sailors. It was used by sailors who would loose their moorings from the deck in order to let their ship sail to its appointed destination. Isn't that beautiful? If you're here and you see no beauty in this, are you even alive this morning? Used by prisoners to denote being set free, never to go back to prison, truly liberated. And we need to be liberated from our bodies because they're weak and frail and they're prone to sin. And we need to be liberated from this Christ-rejecting world with the flesh, the world, and the devil. Yes, I believe that. We need to be released finally from those forces that pull and tug against us and cause us to stumble if we yield to them. But it was also used by farmers who would take the yoke, that heavy yoke off the back of that of those oxen or the cattle or whatever, and just let them graze and find rest. Here we're being told it was used by sailors who would take the moorings. I used to see this back home with those big battleships would come in dry dock, or these huge liner tankers would come in, and you can see those big round things there on the deck, and you see those ropes. My word, it wasn't a tiny string. I mean, this was a puppy rope. I mean, huge, wrapped around that thing, and you would see scads and scads of ropes from one side of the ship tied to the moorings so it wouldn't move. Well, beloved, it was used by sailors in the ancient world to take those moorings off and let the ship sail to its appointed destiny. Beloved, we're in a journey, just like that ship. And John Bunyan masterfully portrays this journey in Pilgrim's Progress. And if you haven't picked it up and you haven't yet read it, shame on you. I'll give you a free copy of Pilgrim's Progress in modernized English, if you want that. That's a good devotional. But in Pilgrim's Progress, you got the man Christian, and he's saddled with this burden on his back, which portrays sin, the shame of sin, and the guilt of sin. And he's simply burdened. His family thinks he's off his rocker. And everybody makes fun of him. And he meets evangelist, who many believe in Pilgrim's Progress, was John Bunyan's pastor in real life. And evangelist says, "Do you see yonder wicked gate?" "No, I do not." "Do you see a shining light?" "Yes, I do." "Then you fasten these two baubles and you get fixated on that light and you follow that light and you will come to a wicked gate." And that wicked gate eventually leads him to the cross. And when he goes up that cross with that burden on his back, when he finally kneels and looks up, the burden falls off and he's gloriously saved. And then the rest of that book is nothing but his journey, his shortcomings, his disappointments, his sins, his struggles. He falls asleep. He's caught by giant despair. And then he's thrown inside Doubting Castle and the giant's going to eat him up. Until finally, Christian and his other buddy, who were both apprehended by this mean-looking giant, they realize they got a blooming key in their hand. And the key represents the promises of God Almighty. And they go to the lock and pray adventure. The key unlocks the door to the cell. And they walk out and they flee from giant despair. Have you ever read the book? Have you had a desire to read the book? Do you want to grow up in your faith and know exactly what you believe and why and sink some teeth into meat versus the dribble that you hear on the internet? That's meat versus dribble. We're in a journey. You're like that ship. And beloved, sometimes those moorings represent the first point, the tug of the world, the hold of the sin nature that's within us sometimes, that sometimes raises this ugly demonic head. And then you have the devil and all of his minions. We, beloved, are like that ship. And if we're not careful, we will be tied down to this world, to its temptations, and to its fleeting pleasures. We need to have the moorings taken off. And in our death, we're like a ship, and we sail to that celestial city. That is your final destination. Are you ready to be set loose? Are you ready to set sail? Are you ready to get on the ocean and cross Jordan? Are you ready to go to Beulah Land? Well, my dear brothers and sisters, if you have work, unfinished work, you can't go yet. You got to finish your job. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 24. Look at these chilling words. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not? Notice, underline that. Know ye not? The Christian faith is not for those who want a shortcut. There is no shortcut to the Christian life. I'm sorry. If you're going to know anything about your faith, you have to get in the Bible, and you have to read, and you have to study. And if you sit there and you tell me that takes up too much of your precious time, then you ain't ready to die. Because what excuse are you going to give Jesus that you couldn't study his word? Huh? What alibi do you think you're going to convince the God of heaven and earth to buy your cheap and my cheap alibi and my cheap excuse? You think you can tangle with the Almighty? The Pharisees thought they can tangle him and put him into a corner, and they failed. You and I think we can take on God? Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Notice what Paul says. There's only one winner to a race. Would everybody agree in this room? Only one winner. Now, there may be a second and third place trophy or a second and third place ribbon, but there can only be one winner. So what does Paul tell you? Oh, well, settle for second, settle for third, come in 50. No. Well, then you run that you may obtain. Obtain not a Charlie horse, but the victor's crown. Just because one person wins doesn't mean you sit back and think that you can't be the one that wins. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He's using the Olympic Games when these individuals would practice for years on end. Strenuous practicing with stretched muscles, Charlie horses, muscles and backache pains, and in that heat and in that sweat. Every man that striveth is not a word that shows complacency. Beloved, are you striving for the kingdom? Or are you sitting for the kingdom? Are you simply babysitting Jesus? Or are you out there doing something for him? Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Yes, a bunch of leaves and twigs that were made into a crown. Eventually, it would turn to ash. But, beloved, we run for an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertain, so I fight, not as one that beateth the air. Can anyone show me complacency in verse 26? Can someone, you just simply sit back and you just wait for the trumpet? I'm just going to sit back. I'll give God a tip. I'll show my face in church. I'll mumble a few words in the prayer meeting. And then I go home. I've done my bit for Jesus. You say, but preacher, he was an evangelist. Okay, I'll grant you that. But you have a responsibility, too, to be a witness for Jesus. I therefore so run, not as uncertain, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Does that sound like complacency? Does that sound that Paul took a free ride? Does that sound that Paul had no concern for his soul, even though he knew he was safe in the arms of Christ? He had no desire to be a castaway. He had no desire to become an apostate. Well, how do you guarantee that? What does the scripture say? Examine your own self whether you be in the faith, lest you be a reprobate or I be a reprobate. Well, what do you look for when you examine yourself? The fact that you wrote a check this morning? No. Are you striving for the gospel? Are you fighting and wrestling with the sin that remains within you? Are you yielding your body to Jesus? Are you willing to take those opportunities when doors are given to you and I? Do we walk through those doors or do we slam that door? Do we come to church whining and moaning and groaning versus, I'm going to church to meet God. I'm going to church to dive into his word. I've come to church to be fed. I've come to church to be prodded and poked and prodded to love my brethren and to do my good works. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Are you ready to die? Your bag's packed? You got a legitimate passport? Your life is like that ship. Your life right now is like that ship, tied to its moorings. And you got to set free. You got to sail to your destination. And the only way you can do that is to let loose those ropes, those moorings, and let the ship simply be taken by the wind. You have unfinished business for Jesus? You got things to do that's on your do list, but you simply don't want to do them? Look at Hebrews 12 and 1. And I was meditating on this about the image of Jesus on a cloud. Hebrews 12 and 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. That's the first image, like a prisoner. Or like the oxen taken off the yoke, or like the ship casting off the moorings, and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance and continuance the race that is set before us. Now, beloved, if you're here this morning and you don't like me with this message prodding you and poking you to do Jesus's business, then you need to stand in front of a mirror and evaluate whether you are a believer. If my context and my subject matter bothers you or it disturbs you, maybe you need to go to the foot of the cross and get things right with Jesus now, even before I say the last amen. But if you're here this morning and you value the fact that you have a pastor that's willing to get behind here and tell you the straight skivvy versus lying to you and giving you fluffy puffy stuff just to make you happy and gay, are you really a believer? Are you ready to die? I'm not asking whether you walked an aisle. I'm not asking whether you rose your hand in a church service. I'm not asking you whether you mumbled the so-called sinner's prayer. I'm asking you this morning, are you ready to die? Are you ready to set sail? Are you ready to have that yoke taken off your shoulders and then to have Jesus allow you to graze in his heaven with all the eternal rest at your disposal? And are you really mortifying the deeds of your body? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. Philippians 3 and 14. Beloved, the Bible talks a whole lot about death. Matter of fact, every time I read a genealogy, I'm always reminded they were born, they lived, and they died. The Bible talks a whole lot about death. Look at Philippians 3 and 14. Philippians 3, 14. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here's your homework. Go home, get on the Strongs, lay aside your biscuit, lay aside your TV dinner, lay aside your fruit. Check up the word press. Does anybody have that in their Bible? Maybe years ago you heard someone preach. What does that word press mean? Can anyone tell the congregation what the implication of the word means? Squeeze. Press. Press. Get in there and just exert all that muscle. Press. You find complacency here? I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. That's your destination. You're in a ship. It's called the ship of life. And right now you're tied to the moorings because you're still alive. The question is, if the angels were to loosen those moorings right now and your soul was required, like Jesus in that parable, you fool or you believer, your soul is required tonight. It's reckoning day with me. Are you and I ready for that? Are you ready for the angels to cut the moorings? Are you ready for the angels to take off that yoke of service to King Jesus? Are you ready for the angels to open up the jail cell and let you fully be free and meet your God? boat with any ocean journey. Now listen to this. Now watch this analogy. With any ocean journey, storms, tempests, and dangerous winds will be encountered. Have you experienced some dangerous winds for Jesus? Have you been in the battle? Have you been in the fray? Or have you and I walked away from the battle? Let the coucher go to hell. We're not going to get involved. We're not going to go vote. Why vote? It's a waste of one vote. Let the coucher go to hell. Let them all go to hell. What about fighting for the unborn? What about fighting for those kids who have to go to school and watch something on a screen that would make you and I puke? Why not run for school board and be the impetus to change? Every crew member is then needed to do his part to stay alive and to stay afloat and safely arrive at home. How about we look at the ship as the church, the ship of Zion? And we have 6 crew members here this morning. Are you doing your part on this ship to make her sail? Are you doing your part to make her sink? You doing your part as a good crew member? Or are we like Jonah? We're in the belly of the ship, just cutting disease, because we're running from God. Paul knew his own journey was coming to an end. That's why he could say, I am ready to be poured out. The analysis has been reached. My life has come to a conclusion. And Jesus has told me, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the race. And henceforth, there is laid for me a crown of righteousness. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to have the yoke taken off? Are you ready to have the jail cell open? And are you ready to have your moorings attached to this world released? 4th, this one here I love because I'm ex-military. This 4th use of the word departure was used by soldiers. Now get this, listen. Who would first pitch camp, slug it out on the battlefield and win, break camp, and then walk home in the victor's march. The Bible likens you and I to a soldier, right? And right now we are temporarily pitched our tents on this planet. And there's a battle going on. And I'm here to tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, there are many Christians today who don't realize that we're in a battle. And Friday night's meeting with the Republican candidates for the 2nd district seat continually warned us that we're in a battle. We're in a battle. We're in a cultural battle. Well, brothers and sisters, if you want more babies killed, and you want children to go to public schools here in Topeka and see X-rated films, and you want the gays and the lesbians to go down your own street with their own parades wearing nothing but their birthday suits, and you want the Democrats to take over and undo everything that this current president has been given to us, then stay home and do nothing. Maybe we need to hear the scream of that unborn baby in that womb when the doctor's putting in those surgical instruments and chopping it up like you would chop a burger. Just do nothing. Because in your mind, the culture got to go to hell. The church ain't supposed to get involved. We just simply save souls, put them in the four walls, and teach them about sweet Jesus. But pray tell, let them loose as a standing army for Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. The imagery of the New Testament goes beyond the garbage that you listen to. We're in a fight. We're in a battle. We're soldiers. We're in the trench. And there's no yellow paint line down your back. If you're a coward for Jesus, then get out of my army and get out of his. No cowards wanted. Beloved, we're in a battle, a full-scale battle. Ideologies are competing for the minds of people. The enemy is relentless. The enemy is strong. The enemy is persistent. And the enemy is determined to win, but the church is determined to hide. My Jesus, I don't know about your Jesus, my Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And what do you hear on the radio? The church has to apostatize. So you have a self-fulfilling prophecy. So then why should I get involved in the culture? Why should I vote? Why should I fill out surveys? Why should I pray for my leaders? Why should I not become maybe someone in my neighborhood to rouse that sleeping giant and get more people out there to register to vote and to cast their vote? Beloved, that's the system that our forefathers gave to us. If you don't like it, move to North Korea. Get out of my country. Stop being a barnacle to the ship and be a crew member. Do you realize that we're in a fight? Paul told his son in the faith, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith. What are you doing as a soldier for Jesus? Are you AWOL? Are you sleeping on duty? What are you doing as a soldier? You may criticize me all you want. You may be sitting here this morning not liking what you're hearing. Tough, grow up. What are you doing as a soldier for Christ? What are you doing outside of showing up here and giving God a tip once a month, twice a month? What are you doing? Well, Pastor Bob, I have bills to pay. So do I. My body hurts. So does mine. Well, I mean to go out there and do something. Well, then do it. Do something. Pray. 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 God has even provided you and I armor. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6. And I preached through that entire chapter years ago when we were meeting in Brother Tuttle's basement on that lower level. I bet you all forgot that lesson. I bet that lesson to some of you is like dust. In one ear, out the other, meant nothing. Do you put on that armor every day? Do you think about that armor when you get up in the morning? The Bible is likened to a boxing match, a wrestling match, and an Olympic game. I don't see any one of those imageries telling me that I simply can have, I have the right to sit on my blessed assurance and then do nothing. Well, let Brother So-and-so do that. Oh, that's for the deacons to do. That's a pastor's job. That's the Sunday school teacher's job. That's the church janitor's job. That's the groundskeeper's job. Not my job. Now, I'm going to get you all the more upset. Does it matter about this fight that we're supposed to be in? Does the translation issue really matter? Some of you think it doesn't. What about the deity of Christ? Does that matter? Does it really matter that he was God from all eternity? Does it matter that he was the creator? He spoke all things into existence. Does it matter that he became the God-man? Does it matter that he was incarnated in flesh to the womb of a virgin? Does it matter to you? Well, guess what? These are points of issue out there in the street that have now become points of battle, beloved, with liberal theologians and the agnostics and the atheists. Does it matter that creation was 6 24-hour days and then God rested? Does it matter about your view of end times? A church that's going to be triumphant versus a church that becomes a whore? Does it matter how a person saved? Saved by grace, saved by works? Does it matter whether the church is relevant? Does it matter which gospel you preach? I've heard that in this church. Does it matter? Yes. Because heaven and hell are real, and they matter. And I'm here as your pastor and as your brother in Christ to provoke you, to get you really riled up and angry with me. I'll take the flack. Does it matter? Does it matter that this is the Bible to you? Is it full of errors? Do we have to change it every 3 or 4 years? Do we? Do we have to change this? Do we have to change the message? Do we have to change Jesus? Do we have to make the church into something that it's not? Does it matter that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? Does it matter whether a person is saved by grace plus works or grace alone? Does it matter? Does it matter? Does it truly matter as a soldier? What is the image of this word departure? The soldiers come in, they pitch camp, they duke it out, they win, and they go home in the victor's march. Question, are you ready to face Jesus in the victor's march? Paul said he had the marks, the stigmata for Christ. In the military, you see a bunch of ribbons here. And if you know what they mean, you can actually read a person's combat experience by just looking at the ribbons from top to bottom, the top being the most prominent medal, down to the bottom, the least important. And then you're going to find little doodads on those ribbons. You might see a silver star, you might see a bronze star, you might see a V for valor, and you can read that person's combat record. What's on your chest for Jesus? I love you enough to bring forth this message because my boss requires this to be preached. And he's much bigger than any one of you. What are your medals? How many purple hearts have you earned for Jesus? Being wounded in the fray. Being wounded in the battle. Beloved, you have to sort this out for yourself. Each and every one of you have to go home and sort this out for yourself. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? Fifth and finally, you're going to like this one. Philosophers would use this one Greek word, after racking their brain over an issue or an equation, like some of us in school, algebra, geometry, chemistry, think of that. You're racking your brain over a problem, and you gotta come up with an answer. You gotta come up with the analysis. You gotta come up to the conclusion. And when the philosopher finally came to the light bulb, they would say, Eureka. And in the Greek, when a philosopher would come to that Eureka moment, you know how they used to describe it? Listen to this. This is beautiful. They used the expression, to untie a knot. Untie a knot. Have you ever had a knot in your shoe? And you got to spend some time in there, maybe with your teeth pulling, or sometimes like me, you got a screwdriver and try to get in that thing and kind of wiggle it until finally it would let loose. You say, Pastor, what in the world does that have to do with me? I'm glad you ask, and I know I'm going to get you upset all the more. The fifth and final usage was used by ancient philosophers who would rack their brains to solve an issue or a puzzling problem. And when they arrived at the solution or to an answer, they would call it that Eureka moment. And they would use this one Greek word, analysis, the Greek word, simply to mean to untie a knot. Turn to Ecclesiastes 12. Does it matter what you believe? I think so. If it don't really matter what you believe, then the Hindu and the Buddhist and the Muslim has just as much assurance of their salvation that you may possess here this morning. Does it matter whether Jesus was born of a virgin? Does it really matter that he was born in Bethlehem, Ephratah? Does it really matter that he was born from the tribe of Judah? Why not Benjamin? I mean, come on, people. There was 12 tribes to pick. Pick one. Did it really matter that Caesar had to make an issue, a decree, to get a couple to move some 80 to 90 miles south to fulfill prophecy? Does it really matter? Does it really matter whether Jesus is found in some translations to be a liar as well as a sinner? Does it really matter in Acts chapter 8 when the eunuch is about to be baptized? In the authorized version, it says, "Do you believe?" Philip says, "Do you believe?" "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then he was baptized. Modern English translations have removed that because it's against Roman teaching of baptismal regeneration. Does it matter? Does it matter, 1 Timothy 3:16, God's been taken out in the word he, it, him? It don't matter. It don't matter if the word blood's been removed. Don't matter. It don't matter that some of the verses where the name Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's been removed, or Jesus has been removed, or Christ has been removed. Doesn't matter. It's only a tiny word. Max nix. No mas. No mas. Does it really matter? Well, what does Ecclesiastes say in verse 11? The words of the wise are as goads. I'm here goading you here this morning. I take no pleasure, but that's my responsibility. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Years ago, I heard a pastor use this verse 11. You know what he said? Here's the illustration. Look up here. He took a nail, a spike, and he goes, based on that one verse, you study your Bible to the point that you can take that spike and put it in your temple and you bang it right into your brain, because your mind is saturated with the Word of God. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end. And I would imagine everybody in this room can say amen to the last phrase. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. Would you agree? Remember your high school days? What about now? When you read your Bible, when you do your devotion. Are there times and seasons when you don't do your devotion because you're just simply plumb tired? It happens here in this house. Are there times and seasons when by the end of the day you realize you didn't do your devotion? It happens here. I don't know. Maybe you live in Eden. Other things come in, phone calls, someone comes to the front door, unannounced visitors, and certain issues come up and you got to take care of them when you thought you had your devotional time set. And then things come into the picture, and then lo and behold, by the time you get back, you just jump in the rack. I'm just confessing my sins, so this message is also meant for me. And when they arrived at a solution or to an answer, they would call out, "Eureka!" They came to the place of untying the knot. Beloved, God has called us to be students and theologians of His Word. And yes, I believe in listening to other people. Yeah. I believe in using commentaries. Yes. But I'm here to tell you, there's no replacement of any of that, even me. This is just supplemental to what you're supposed to be doing at home. There is nothing that can ever take the place of you sitting down at a table with an open Bible and studying the Scriptures for yourself. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to accept none of your excuses, because much of this stuff is online, free. All you got to do is point, click. I prefer my books out. See? I like my books out. I love the smell of a book. I like the feel of the pages. That's me. I'll never change in that respect with modern technology. Scripture commands us to study to show thyself approved unto God. King James translation is one of the last remaining English translation where that verse in 2 Timothy 3 has the word study. Every other translation has removed the word study and says, present yourself approved to God. Why do modern English translations take out the command, the imperative command from the Textus Receptus that says, you study Scripture? Why? What are they afraid of? What are they afraid that you might discover in their perverted, bastardized Bibles? What are they afraid that you're going to find out? They're going to find out what they've robbed you of your Christian inheritance. Beloved, it takes time and effort and lots of brain sweat to get a good handle of this book. And if you're not willing to put the time and the effort and the brain sweat, beloved, I can't fix that. I'm sorry. I can't fix that. I can tell you what you ought to do, but I can't fix that. And I've demonstrated from this pulpit how to do a Bible study. We've done character studies from this pulpit. We've done word studies from behind this pulpit. So, beloved, you cannot blame the messenger. And you can't blame the book. Now we're down to the student. What is your alibi? You need to be in the book. And beloved, finally, there's no shortcuts to growing in grace. Turn to 2 Peter 3. There's no shortcut. From going to no stripes to going to 8 stripes as a chief master sergeant in 24 years, there was no shortcuts. Each stripe must be earned. Each stripe took in tests. Stripes demanded time away from home to go to classes, sometimes 2 months, 3 months away from home. Sometimes being sent to a part of the world, separated from your family for a whole year. No shortcuts to fulfilling a military career. Well, guess what? There are no shortcuts to the Christian life and the Christian experience. I love you, each and every one of you. I love you enough, first off, to be truthful with the scriptures, and I love you enough to give you the truth. I thought that's what you wanted. Truth. And what I've given you here this morning, your pastor had to prepare this in front of his eyes before he had to preach it to you. Look at verse 18, chapter 3, 2 Peter. But grow in grace, grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. That is God's word. That's not your pastor's. Okay? And it says that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the only way that you're going to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is to be in your Bibles, to be acquainted with your Bible, to be faithful to church attendance, and to hang on to every word. And versus being the first one to criticize and to moan and to groan like the Israelites in the wilderness, how about you simply be Berean and receive it first and foremost, and then go home and put it to the test. And then you can complain. Everybody in this room, you have fulfilled all of your callings? Honestly? If not, you're not ready to die, and neither am I. Get past me, and get past that. Everybody in this room have honestly paid back the mercy and grace given to us. To some degree. Do you want to be like that prisoner, set free? Go from a corrupt body to an incorrupt body? Do you like to be that sailor whose ship is let loose, bound for glory, bound for Beulah, and no regrets, and no regrets? You don't need to look back, no regrets. What about that ox? Are you desirous for that rest, that heavenly rest, where Jesus takes off that yoke? He tells us what? Take his yoke? Huh? How's that grab you? Take his yoke? Put it on us. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. But nonetheless, when the burden comes off, then we can enjoy our rest in heaven. Maybe some of you have walked away from the fight because you don't think it really matters. I'm here to tell you it does matter. And maybe you're the good old philosopher. Maybe you're here and you're studying something in the Bible and you just can't see it yet. That knot still remains tied. Well, you hang in there. You study your Bible. You get into the Strong's. You get into some good commentaries. And guess what's going to happen? God's going to let loose those strings to that knot. And you're going to say, Eureka, I see it now. Can I get a commitment from you? Not verbally, but here. Are you ready to close your eyes in death?